all the messages in this chapter. I'm preaching messages that as issues pop up and as they speak to my own heart. And tonight I want to deal with an issue that certainly has touched my heart, and an issue that has, I trust, confronted me in a very strong way. John chapter 17, here the Lord Jesus is praying on the night before he was crucified. And we're told that he spoke these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And here is what he said: Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And then look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And now look at verse 10. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I will not take you over ground that we have been over already in the two previous messages from this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. I will trust that most of you have heard those messages and that you remember most of what I said about this chapter and how it's divided and something of the significance of it and something of the glory of it. Tonight we look at these three verses and you see the thread, the common thread that runs through those three verses. That thread has to do with this business of being glorified. And last Sunday evening we looked at the prayer of Jesus. He's praying for himself in the first five verses of this chapter. And his prayer really, there's one petition here, and that is, Father, glorify your Son. And we tried to delve into that a little bit last week and try to understand that. Now, I think it's essential for us to understand that this word glory is used in a couple of ways in the Bible in general, and right here in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, in one way, the word glory refers to the majesty, the splendor, the brilliance of God, if you please. Last Sunday night, we noticed that the Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. You and I haven't begun to understand the glory of God. That is the thing that's going to impress us, I think, most mightily when we finally come into the presence of God, is the glory of God. I talked about Moses glimpsing just the back parts and being left in the dust. That's just one small indication of the glory of God. And so that's one sense in which that word is used here. It's used to convey the splendor, the majesty, the brilliance of God. It's God's godness, if you please. His glory is really the summation of all that he is, of all of his attributes. And the Lord Jesus Christ had that glory before he came to this world. But he veiled that glory in our humanity. And now here on the night before he was crucified, he's asking the Father, Father, give me back that glory that I had with you before the world. He wants back the splendor. It's been veiled. He wants back the majesty. But there's a difference now. He came here and took our humanity, and now he's praying that God would give him the glory that he had. And in order for God to give him the glory that he, Jesus, had before the world began, that would involve God glorifying this humanity that Jesus took. Do you understand, my friends, when Jesus took our humanity, he took it forever. He came out of that grave in resurrected humanity. Glorified humanity. And the resurrection was part of God's answer to this prayer. When Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your Son. Give me back the glory that I had. God partially answered that prayer when he raised him up out of the grave. And it was again partially answered when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the Father in heaven. So that's what Jesus is praying here. And he's talking about one type of glory. He's saying, give me back the glory. He had it. It was veiled in humanity. And now he wants that glory back. But there's another way in which this word glory is used in the Scriptures and here in this 17th chapter of John's Gospel. And this second usage of the word refers to giving honor or praise to someone. I suppose there's probably no phrase that we use more here at Emmanuel, and I think it's probably true to say this of Baptists in general. There's probably no phrase that we use more than the glory of God or something of that nature. We say, well, we just want the Lord to be glorified. That's what we want, God to be glorified. And we sing, to God be the glory. I took note of it even here this evening in one of the prayers. Someone made mention, I think Brother Barry made mention in his prayer, that you, Lord, may be glorified. That's a common thing. It's almost impossible to go to a service without hearing someone say something in a prayer or to hear this pastor say something in a sermon about God being glorified. And what does that mean? When we say we want God to be glorified, what are we talking about? Well, we're obviously talking about something quite different than Jesus was talking about here when he said, Father, give me back the glory that I had before the world was. What we're saying is that, Father, we want you to be honored. We want you to be praised. We want you to be magnified. You know what the word magnified means? It means to make something loom larger. And when we say, Father, we want you to be glorified, what we're saying is we want you, Father, to loom large. We want, when people think about this thing, we want them to think about you. We want you to weigh heavily upon them. That word glory comes from a word which means heavy. Heavy. And when we say God be glorified, we say, Lord, we want you to be heavy. We want you to rest upon people. We want you to receive the honor. We want, when people think about this thing that has happened, when they think about these things that have been said, we want them to think in terms of you and who you are. We want you to receive the praise and the honor and the glory, as we so often say. And the Lord Jesus Christ obviously is talking about that here. He says there in verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Now, when he says glorify your Son, he explains that in verse 5. He says, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, I want back the radiance. I want back the splendor. I want back the majesty. And what was his purpose in praying this? He said, Father, I want you to do this. I want you to give me back the glory, the splendor, the majesty, so that you may be glorified. I want you to do this for me so that people will praise you. So they will honor you. So you see the two different ways there in which that word glory is used here. One way is splendor, majesty. Christ says, I want it back. And he says, my purpose in wanting it back is so that you may be glorified. God couldn't receive any more splendor, majesty than he already had. So it's obvious that the word has to mean something different. And Jesus is saying, Father, I want you to give me back the glory so people will glorify, so they will praise, so they will honor, so they will magnify you. Now, we add to that verse 10. And when we look at verse 10, we see the Lord Jesus Christ saying something very remarkable here about his disciples. By the way, Jesus begins to pray for those disciples that he had at that time in verse 6. But what he says here in verse 10 is true, really, of disciples in every age. And he says here in verse 10, I am glorified in them. I am glorified in my people, is what he is saying. I am glorified. It's a statement of fact. And he here suggests a marvelous possibility, and that is that it is possible for us to glorify him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about that second usage of the word glory. It's not possible for you and me to add to the splendor, it's not possible for us to add to the godness of God. You can't make God any more God than he already is. But you can give him praise. You can give him honor. You can give him glory. And this ought to excite us, my friends, to think about the possibility of you and of me, mere, frail, mortal human beings. We can give God glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am, in fact, glorified by my people. I receive honor and praise. I receive, I am made to loom large by my people. I am magnified by my people. And so this is the thing that I want to deal with here this evening, is how it's possible for those of us who have been saved to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. How it's possible for those of us who have been saved to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we come here to the very heart of the plan of redemption. Do you realize that we were originally made for this purpose, to glorify God? That's the reason God made us. God made us to glorify, to bring honor to His name. I hope you understand this. Occasionally, you'll hear a sermon. You won't hear one from this pastor like this, I hope, unless I take leave of my senses. Or you may read in a book somewhere where someone will raise the question, why did God create? And there are some who have the audacity to suggest that God created us because He was lonely. Poor God. And as soon as you say God was lonely, you're saying that He was deficient somehow and He needed something. My friends, God's never needed anything. God promotes His own glory. Now, if I promote my own glory, I'm doing something wrong because I'm a sinner. But God is perfection, and it's perfect and right for God to promote His own glory. And God made us originally to honor Him and to further His glory. Now, the Bible tells us that sin entered in. And what is sin? Paul says sin is this. It is to come short. All have sinned, he says in Romans 3:23, and done what? And they have all sinned and come short, or fallen short. Here's the target out here now. It's the glory of God. And Paul says no one hits the target. We all fall short. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so God says, now, I'm going to redeem these people. I'm going to redeem people from sin. I'm going to lift them out of this estate in which they fall short of the glory of God. And so he sent His Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ now performed the work of redemption. What did Jesus do in His life as far as the glory of God is concerned? He glorified God, didn't He? In everything He said and everything He did. And then He went there to Calvary's cross, and there He died. And His purpose in dying was to redeem us from sin. And what is sin? It's falling short of the glory of God. And so now, if I say that I have been redeemed and that I'm a child of God, what do you think ought to be true of me? It stands to reason, doesn't it? I ought to be living for the glory of God. I've been redeemed. I've been bought back. Now, I've been purchased. I've been lifted out of sin. Sin is falling short of the glory of God. So to be redeemed means now that I no longer fall short of the glory of God as I once did. I now live for the glory of God. Now, salvation is a progressive thing. And it's not all, you don't get it all at one time. And so I still, you know, I'm not everything that I ought to be. One of these days I will perfectly glorify God again and salvation will be complete then. But now I'm in process as a child of God. And being in process as a child of God, I am concerned about this matter of glorifying God. That is one primary mark of a child of God, is that he's concerned about the glory of God. Tell me tonight that you're not concerned about the glory of God, and I'll tell you, my friend, you're not redeemed. Because the very essence of redemption is this: to be lifted out of sin, to be bought back from it. And sin is what? Falling short of the glory of God. And so now, my friends, we're dealing here with the glory of redemption. We're dealing with the very core of redemption. And I understand that as a redeemed one, I am to be passionately concerned about bringing honor and praise to the Lord God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I find this on page after page in Scripture, that this is, in fact, to be the great purpose of my life. Let's just look at some Scriptures very quickly. Matthew chapter 5. You might want to mark these and read them at your leisure and weigh them. Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And it's very close to saying, is it not, that our purpose as children of God is to live for the glory of God. Let's look at some other scriptures. John chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." What's His purpose in our lives? Why are we redeemed? Well, His purpose is that we bear much fruit. And what does that do? Well, that causes the Father to be glorified. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm just showing you that this is indeed a mark of those who are redeemed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A very familiar verse of Scripture. Verse 20. You are bought with a price. Therefore, what are you to do? You're not what you once were. You see, you once were in sin, you were under the dominion of sin and Satan. Sin, by its very essence, is failing to glorify God, but you have been bought, and so what? You are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His, of course, to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it how? Do it for what purpose? Anybody see that? Do it all to the glory of God. And look at 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Let's go back to verse 9. And here, Simon Peter, the Apostle Peter, is talking about who Christians are. He says there in verse 9, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. His own special people, that you may do what? Proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's saying the same thing. It's saying that our purpose, the purpose for which we are saved, is to glorify God. And down in verse 12, he says, have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. And by that he means people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. So now this is an essential thing. This is the very essence of the plan of redemption. Those who are saved want to live and are striving to live, not perfectly, but they're striving to live for the glory of God. And so all of that just to raise this question. How do God's people glorify Him? And there are many different ways here. I could talk about how Christ is glorified in our conversion. How is Christ glorified in our conversion? My friends, the major thing that is that glorifies Christ in our conversion is His grace and His mercy. Oh, I tell you, the fact when someone says, I am saved, he is glorifying the grace, because we are saved by the grace of God. And so that's magnified in every conversion. But let's go beyond that and now get to the point of we as Christians living the Christian life. How can we as Christians glorify God? How can we live in such a way that people will magnify God, they'll honor God, they'll praise God, they'll give God credit for us? How can we do that? Well, let me just rattle off some things here. First of all, let me say that God is glorified when we worship Him. God is glorified when we worship Him. I have labored for almost 9.5 years now to try to get you to see that God delights in the worship of His people. And to try to help you to see that worship is not just a matter of coming and filling a spot on a pew. Now thank God for those of you, and there's so many of you here who come to our services regularly, and you take your spot on the pew, and I'm thankful for that, but you haven't worshiped yet. And my friends, I want you to know worship is work. It's work. And you and I have to think as we come to worship. You've got to train yourself. You must not just come in and plop down and say, okay, I'm here, and worship is something now that's supposed to happen to me. No, you have to work at it. You have to give yourself to it. You have to think about who it is you're worshiping, and you have to give effort. You have to sing praise to God. Do you put yourself into this? Do you worship God when you're here? Now, listen. Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that unbelievers become convinced of the truth of Christianity by what they observe in our worship services. Now, there's not enough fire in some Baptist worship services to save a canary, let alone save a sinner. My friends, when you and I are here, we should one of the things that should be uppermost and foremost in our minds is what kind of impression are we making on unbelievers who we worship? Oh, my friends, I'll tell you, I've been in some worship services where I felt like crawling under a pew. Because the thought that was on my mind is, what if there's an unbeliever here? Have you ever been to a service where you just prayed and asked God, oh, God, I hope that there's not an unbeliever here. If he is, make him sick at his stomach so he has to leave. You see, we think it's always a good thing every time an unbeliever is in church. It may not be a good thing. Because if we don't go about worship in the right way, an unbeliever can get the wrong idea about what it means to belong to God. I tell you, unbelievers can come to church and look at us and say, my, those poor people, if Christianity does that for them, I don't need it. You and I, when we come together, I mean to tell you, there ought to be gladness in our hearts. There ought to be gladness. There ought to be a delight. And whenever Brother John announces a hymn, I will not rest until Emmanuel masters the art of thunderous singing. Oh, I mean sing! Let it out. And people will immediately be, they'll say, what? What on earth is this? These people really believe this stuff. You see, God is glorified when His people worship Him. Now, you may need to go home tonight and repent of nonchalant, casual, lukewarm worship. God help us. That's one way we glorify God. We glorify God when we tell others about Him. I could talk to you about the apostles there in the book of Acts and how that when they were confronted with the authorities, they glorified God. They were asked, well, why are you doing all of this? And they had the answer ready. They said, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. They preached the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify God when we obey His commands. God is glorified. We give praise and honor. We make God loom large when we obey His commands. Let me just give an example. God has commanded us to forgive one another. If a brother or sister offends us, trespasses against us, what should we do? God commands that we forgive. Now, is that the way the world does things? What does the world say you ought to do when somebody offends you? The world says get even. Get mad and get even. And don't ever let them forget it. My friend, child of God, now listen. Next time you have every reason to be offended, every reason to be hurt, every reason to be mad at somebody, listen to me. Don't. And God's glorified. Just don't do it. And here we are, we come and we get so pious about this and say, oh, I just want to glorify God. And sit there and just seething with rage against a brother or a sister in Christ. Oh, my friend, if you want to glorify God, do what God tells you to do. And God says, next time you've got a right to be angry at somebody, just don't get angry. And people will say, what is it about this person? He has every right to be angry, every right to be offended. He has every right to insist his rights, but he doesn't do it. And then someone says, well, that person's a Christian. And that unbeliever says, well, I'd never really thought there was anything to Christianity, but maybe there is. And God is glorified. You can give glory to God by showing an interest in spiritual things, by just showing that you delight in spiritual things. This, I won't belabor this point. This rubs up so close to what I've already talked about, worship, that there's no need to go further here. How you conduct yourself around spiritual things tells a lot about you. It gives glory to God. If you show that you delight, if you show that you enjoy this thing, I, back several years ago, noticed I was watching the Olympics and they had the weightlifting. And this one fellow, I just marveled at him every time he came up to lift. The first thing he would do is, they refer to this as addressing the bar, you know. And he would address those weights. And he would lick his lips and he'd smile and he'd flex his muscles, you know. And he was delighting in what he was about to do. And I thought, this man, he's about to kill himself. You know, he's gonna burst something sure enough, you know, lifting this And he'd grab that thing and jerk it up there, and he'd throw it down. He'd have a big smile. He was delighted in what he was doing. He rejoiced. The Bible talks about a man rejoicing, a strong man rejoicing to run a race. Now, my friend, you and I, when we come to the house of God, we ought to give people the impression that this is just about the biggest thing that can happen. You know? That this is as good as it gets. Now, I get the impression from being around some Baptists that that's not true. I get the impression that, you know, they're a lot happier to go to a ball game than they are to be in the house of God. They're a lot happier to turn on the television set than they are to hear a Bible sermon preached. And we say, we just want God to be glorified. If you want God to be glorified, master the art of delighting in spiritual things. Let people see that you delight in this, that this makes you happy, you see. We glorify God by how we handle difficult circumstances. Now, I tell you, child of God, this is one place where we can really give honor to God as how we handle difficult circumstances. Now, if you're one of those who goes around saying, I don't know why God let this happen to me, you know, people are going to get the impression from you that God's a mean father. But if you handle your difficult circumstances by saying, I don't know why this has happened, you don't have to smile about difficult circumstances. You can weep. But be sure as you weep in the midst of your difficult circumstances that you let it be known that you understand that this circumstance comes from a loving Heavenly Father who has your best interest at heart. I'll tell you one more thing here, and I could go on and on. But let me just mention one more thing, and that is God's people can glorify God by how they die. By how they die. And I want you to know, my friends, that that may be the greatest opportunity that we have when we come down to the doors of death. That may be the greatest opportunity. Oh, I want to die well. I want to die well. I want to live well, and I want to die well. I want, whenever I come down to the end of my life, I want people to be able to look at me and say, look at the peace that man has. Look at the tranquility that he has. Look at the faith that he has. I want to die well and glorify God. I want people to praise God and say there must be something to this Christianity business because this man has so much peace. He has so much tranquility in his death. Those are some of the ways. Now, I could give you several more. In fact, I've got several more jotted down here. But those are some of the ways that we can glorify God. And thank God there's a day coming when we will perfectly glorify Him. Christ is glorified in our conversion. He's glorified in how we live our lives. And one of these days, He's going to be perfectly glorified when we come into His presence and join together in that great swelling chorus, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and power and glory. Now, I thought tonight that it would be good if I almost departed from John 17 this evening. Because we're coming up against these revival services next week, and I thought it'd be so good for me just to lay John 17 aside and preach a sermon on revival. And then I realized that what more appropriate sermon could there be to prepare us for revival meetings than to remember that we as Christian people are called to glorify God and to simply raise this question, are we glorifying God tonight? Are you glorifying God? Are you? What is it that's going on with you, child of God? Are you living in such a way? Are you delighting in spiritual things? Are you worshiping God when you come here? Or do you come in here with a chip on your shoulder? You mad at somebody? I'll get even with him if it's the last thing I do. It may be the last thing you do. God may chop you off one of these days and bring you right up to the throne and say, we're going to settle this right here and now. Oh, my friend, don't live like that. Don't carry resentment in your heart. Are you living for the glory of God tonight? This is perhaps the most fundamental question we can ask as we think about revival. What does revival mean except this? It means that God's people who lose sight of their goal, which is the glory of God, regain that sight, and they become committed again to that goal, the glory of God. Oh, my friends, we've got a high task. We're here to live for the glory of God. We're here to make God shine forth. We're here to make people say, oh, there's something to it after all. That's the task that we're given. How are you doing? Well, if your heart tonight tells you, you're not doing very well, you need revival. And revival comes by getting on your face before God and saying, oh, God, forgive me for losing sight of the goal and help me to live for your glory again. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you.